Good morning. I just want to pray again before I start to speak. So let's pray again. Heavenly Father, help me, Lord, to proclaim your truth rightly, that it would be accompanied by your Spirit, and that it would strengthen and encourage and convict your people to live more godly lives. Help us, Lord, to long for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to long for the day when we will be gathered together with all of your people, singing your praises. I pray, too, for those who don't know you, that your word would convict them of their need for forgiveness and that they would respond with repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, the passage today is in Psalm 26, and I want you to know that I was very reluctant to preach this passage. Yeah, I was reluctant to preach it because one of the things that I admired the most about it was David's commitment and confidence to walk in his integrity and to be tried and tested by God. You know, knowing my own shortcomings, it was actually daunting to me. I told Timothy that it was daunting to me to even consider preaching this passage. And so I know he was faithfully praying for me. I know Lance was praying for me. I know many of you were praying for me. And by God's grace, I actually am excited to preach it to you now. But it was daunting to me for some time. And also, I wanted you to know that the more that I thought about it, the more that I was convinced that this is really what we all need to hear, and that we need to all really be more like David. So I wanted to start off by just simply reading Psalm 26. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV translation. I would encourage you to read along if it helps you. And if not, just listen. Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me, and test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Yeah. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Calvin had this to say as a brief overview of this psalm, and I thought it was worthwhile. That's why I'm reading it to you. He says, quote, David, oppressed with numerous wrongs and finding no help or support in the world, implores the aid of God, entreating him to undertake the cause of a man unrighteously afflicted and to assert his innocence. And as his contest was with hypocrites, he appeals to the judgment of God, sharply reproving them for making a false profession of God's name. In the conclusion, as if he had obtained his wish, he promises a sacrifice of praise to God for his deliverance. I want to go back now and look more closely at this psalm. So starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. It's important to note that vindicate is a strong word. It's a word that's used to free someone from blame. It's used to protect them from attack. It's used to justify them. It's used to deliver them. It's a beautiful word. And so David is asking God to prove his innocence and to protect him and deliver him from these false accusations. And he appeals to his integrity and trust in the Lord. And my question to us is, how can anyone do this? You know, David, the man who wrote Psalm 26, he's the same man who wrote Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 says this. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, quote, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So I ask again, how can David say in verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." You know, it's clear that he's not sinless, but it's also very clear that he is and that he has been trusting in the Lord. You know, he has purposed to stay the course of righteousness, calling upon the name of the Lord for his deliverance from wicked men. So he entrusts himself to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. David knows that God is just and that he will always maintain and defend a righteous cause. And since he has walked in his integrity and faith, he has the confidence that God will help him. By the way, integrity is defined as firm adherence to moral values. And, you know, I like to think of it, it's doing the right thing even when it hurts. It's doing the right thing when it costs you something. It's doing the right thing when no one else is around, when nobody's looking. That's what integrity is. David goes on to say in verse 2, he says, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." The Hebrew actually says, "Test my kidneys and my heart." Or in other words, you could say, "Test my inmost self. Test me where it counts the most, in the place that only you can see." And my question to us is that our desire? Is it our desire for God to examine us deep down in the inner parts of who we are? Yeah. In your handout, do we want God to try us? Do we want God to test us? Do we want God to see our inmost self? You know, there's a part of me that doesn't want God to try me, and there's a part of me that doesn't want God to test me, because I know my imperfections. And I know what I deserve. And what I deserve is absolutely in your handout. It's absolutely terrifying. It's terrifying. But thanks be to God that the substitutionary atonement that Jesus provided for us on the cross took away that condemnation that we deserved. Let's not forget, we deserved that. Yeah. So going back to Psalm 26, verse 2. Says, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." Calvin had this to say about David. He says, "He does not merely clear himself of outward sins. He glories also in the uprightness of his heart and the purity of his affections." You know, he says here, "Had he not been unjustly condemned by men, he would have humbly deprecated," and that was a new word to me. I didn't know what deprecated was. But deprecated means basically to seek to avoid. So had he not been unjustly condemned by men, he would have sought to avoid such an examination. As he well knew, notwithstanding his zeal to act aright, that he was far from perfection. Calvin goes on to say, David, conscious of his innocence, offers his entire being to the examination of God. Not like careless or stupid men who, flattering themselves, imagine that they will deceive God. One of the reasons that David can say that he has walked in his integrity and has trusted in the Lord without wavering, and one of the reasons that David can say, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind," is because of verse 3, where he says, "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." You know, David is a man who throughout his life has acknowledged God's goodness and faithfulness. He's characterized as someone who loves God's truth and longs to, in your handout, conform his life to it. Here's a passage from Psalm 25 that reflects David's heart. Psalm 25, verses 1 to 5 say, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your paths, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." You know, David has purposed to continually put God's steadfast love and truth before his eyes, because he loves God, and he knows that the only way to keep him from going astray is to do that. It's by setting his mind on God's truth. As Calvin puts it, David was steady in preserving his uprightness because he had resolved that God should be his guide. Yeah, David has also purposed to walk in God's ways and to not even associate with men of falsehood and hypocrites. He says in verses 4 to 5, "I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." You know, men of falsehood, you know who they are. They're the people that know how to keep their worthlessness and their mischief secret. They hide it. Yeah, often masking their deceptions with hypocrisy. And, you know, it's interesting to me, a hypocrite is defined as a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue, and or, though, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs. So hypocrites can kind of be two-sided, if you will, and neither one of them is good. Yeah, so you have on the one hand, you have those who have this false appearance of virtue, they're fake. And on the other, you have these people who say all the right things, but then what they do does not match at all what they say. In either case, they're hypocrites. So David loves righteousness and he fears God, so he has a genuine hatred for evil. I'm reminded of the verse in Proverbs 8:13 where it says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." You know, we can be tempted, I can be tempted, you can be tempted at times to envy in your handout those who are well off and have a life of ease. Even Asaph was tempted to do this. In Psalm 73, starting in verse 3, we read this, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. And they say things like this: how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. But when I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. David wants nothing to do with the wicked. Instead, David wants to be near God, and he wants to proclaim God's goodness. He says in verses 6 to 7, I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. Notice that with clean hands and a pure heart, his desire is to offer sacrifices, to give thanks, and to tell of God's wondrous deeds where? In the temple. Yeah, in the temple. One commentator says this. He says, whatever the ceremony of the godly was with their friends while going around the altar with songs of praise, whatever that was, it was fitting for every worshiper to offer praise to God with an eye to Jesus Christ, the true altar that sanctifies our offerings and makes our worship and praise acceptable. Yeah, acceptable. David goes on to say in verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. You know, it's clear that David loves God's house, and God's house represents God's presence. God's presence among God's people. David's greatest desire was to be forever in God's house with God's people. Calvin notes this. He says, the truly pious and pure in heart resort to the sacred assemblies, not for the sake of ostentation, but as they are truly bent on seeking God, they willingly and affectionately employ the helps which he therefore affords them. And the advantage which they derive from them creates love to them in their hearts and longings after them. David Dixon, another guy, he said this. He said, the meetings of the church should be to proclaim the Lord's glory in the exercise of all his ordinances. And where this is endeavored, there will God dwell. For with such holy assemblies, God is pleased. Do we love the habitation of God's house and the place where his glory dwells? Do we love to gather on Sunday mornings and proclaim God's glory and his wondrous deeds? And do we realize how invaluable this is to our own spiritual well-being? Going back to Psalm 26, verses 9 to 10, David says this. He says, do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. David makes a distinction between himself and the ungodly. Yeah, the scripture is clear that God will judge each one of us individually. Yeah, Romans 2, 6 to 11 says this. It says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give them eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. I think of the verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, where it says this. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But for David, he can say, in verse 11, he can say, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. Notice that David's resolve here is to continue to walk in integrity and uprightness, and yet at the same time, he's still humbly asking God to save him and be gracious to him. Those two things need to be combined together. We need to have this attitude of resolve where we are committed to walking in our integrity and in our uprightness, and yet all the while realizing that we're completely helpless and utterly dependent on God for anything good. Yeah. You know, I love these verses in Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14 are the only ones I'm going to read, but they illustrate God's mercy and God's grace to God's children. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." In other words, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows our failures. And he loves us anyway. Going back to Psalm 26, verse 12, David says this. He says, "My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord." David is confident. He's confident of God's mercy and grace, knowing all the while that he can only stand on level ground because of what Jesus has done for him. And so David's heart is filled with thankfulness and praise to God. And David wants to give this thanksgiving and praise to God in the great assembly or in the congregations, in the church, in the midst of God's people. It's not enough for David to give thanks privately. David wants to give thanks publicly. Yeah. In summary, David is an example. He's an example to all of us of how we should be. His commitment to walk in God's ways and to delight in what is right is absolutely commendable. His willingness for God to examine him stems from putting God's truth before his eyes so that he can think and act rightly. Otherwise, you wouldn't dare to ask God to examine you. And because he is thinking rightly, he wants nothing to do with the wicked. Instead, his desire is to be in God's house with God's people, proclaiming God's goodness and God's praises. His greatest desire, and hopefully your greatest desire, is to one day be with God, assembled together with all of God's people. I'd like to just close by rereading the psalm. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the example of David and his commitment to walk in your ways to put his truth before your eyes, to abstain from things that are evil and wicked, and to long to be in your presence. Oh Lord, help us to model this as we see your goodness far above David's goodness, your beauty, your power, your provision, your love, your care, your tenderness. Lord, I would pray that these things would help us to strive, that these things would cause us to use everything within us to bring you the glory that you deserve. And ask this in Jesus' name.